Thank you, Brother Alan, and good morning to you all. What a topsy-turvy, confused world we live in, don't we? The so-called leaders of society don't seem to have any real sense of purpose. Well, I suppose they imagine they do, but nobody can be trusted, can they? Now just imagine what it might be like to be left to our own devices. An individual, on your own, living in your own little corner, without any clear direction, without any sense of purpose, without incentives, not knowing how we came to be on this planet, not knowing where our ultimate destiny lies, wondering what all the chaos we see all around us is all about. And then in this high-tech world, which seems to be changing daily, how do we keep up with the pace of life? We seem to be controlled, don't we, by the most sophisticated machines and gadgets of life in this day and age, and we're seemingly losing our ability to do the simple things of 10 or 15 years ago. Well, that's how I feel anyway. And wonder how many more of you might feel the same way. So when we consider the wider issues of life, the things of Brexit, for example, and the implications in Europe and in the rest of the world, not to mention all the other trouble spots that we hear about and see about on the news, there is a need to step aside, I think, and to think very seriously about these things and where they're eventually heading. Because politically, commercially, industrially, environmentally, we seem to be on a certain path of destruction, it would appear. And that is what the scientists are telling us if we don't pull our socks up and do something about it. But since this morning, I don't want us to think and dwell upon those things. I want us to be in a very positive mode as we think about God's promises for mankind. Because he who created all things, he did so with a very good purpose in mind. And you'll observe as you look around one another how that men and women were created in a special way, with abilities and a variety of characteristics. We're blessed with eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to reason, a mouth enabling us to speak and communicate, a nose so that we can breathe and smell, hands so that we can touch and work, feet enabling us to walk and to get about. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet as we look at one another, we're all different, aren't we? We're all different shapes and sizes. We all have different appearances. And even understand that identical twins are not actually identical. And even the snowflakes that come down in the winter, everyone, I understand, is different. And the scriptures also tell us that we're not to put our trust in princes or the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. So let's use three of our faculties that we have this morning as we think about God's promises, as we think about the eyes that we have to see, the ears that we have to hear, and the mind to think and to reason. So where would we expect to find these promises? Well, the simple answer has to be here in God's Word, in this book, in the Bible, this Word of God. In actual fact, it's a collection of 66 books compiled by various writers at various times under the overall authorship and inspiration of God himself. So this morning, with the limited time at our disposal, I want us to have a look at things that God revealed to three individuals. And finally, think how each one of us can be affected. Now, the three individuals I want to briefly look at and think about are Abraham, David, and Mary. So firstly then, thinking about Abraham. Just turn with me to the beginning of our Bibles, to the book of Genesis, to chapter 12. And I'd like us to read the first three verses of this chapter. And so we read there, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now Abram at this time was a very successful man. He had an abundance of cattle, and he lived very comfortably. So you can imagine how this request being given to him would pose a great challenge, wouldn't it? Just imagine being asked to uproot a comfortable lifestyle, to go to another place, especially not knowing where you're going to go. But without hesitation, we find that he goes as God commanded him at the age of 75. When we think about it, it was certainly very much an act of obedience grounded in faith. And that's something which characterised the life of this man, Abram. And I think it's worth noting how the promise is given a 7-point structure to it. Because he's told, "I will make you into a great nation." Secondly, "I will bless you." Thirdly, "I will make your name great." Fourthly, "You will be a blessing." Fifth, "I will bless those that bless you." Sixth, "Whoever curses you, I will curse." And finally, "All people on the earth will be blessed through you." And so we find as we look into the life of Abram, how he took his journey from Ur up the Euphrates fertile route north to Haran in Mesopotamia, and then travelled south down to the land of Canaan. And shortly afterward, God speaks to Abram again. And we find the record of this in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 13. And if we just read there from verse 14, and we read there how the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. But if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." So I want to leave Abram at that point, whilst we move on to the second person I want us to think about, to David, to see how things developed through his seed. And as we do, we can see how that the promises to David provide the key to, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." I want to turn now a few pages to the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And just one or two verses in this particular chapter, reading first of all verse 12. So remember now we're with David, and verse 12 says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." And verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever." And if you just go down to verse 16, and we read, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So now we can see how God is expanding the promise to Abraham through David. And we immediately notice it's been broadened and it's been extended to embrace rulership, kingship, and a kingdom, which of course require people. And whilst clearly linked to Abraham, the promises become clearer with regard to their future aspect. For in each case we notice how there is this forever element. And that's important in the sense that we have to think in terms of something that's being continuous, something without end, something eternal, everlasting, something which is timeless. So what we must also remember is that because they are promises from God, then God naturally is in control. We find that it's always "I will," or "you will," or "he shall." And I'll just emphasise from these words that we've just read here in the 2 Samuel, these words to David, there are four points worth considering. Firstly, "I will set up thy seed after thee." Secondly, "I will establish his kingdom." Thirdly, "He shall build a house for my name." And fourthly, "Thy throne shall be established forever." So we can imagine how God is establishing circumstances which are going to affect the whole of mankind. Because from Adam, from Abram, around 2000 BC, has sprung this special race of people. A race of people who have an inheritance in a particular plot of land. And if we had time to explore these things, we would find that Abram had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And so here we find the key, a key to the seed and to the kingdom, to a house and to a throne forever. Yes, the Jewish people and the land of Israel have very much become central to the plan and the purpose of Almighty God. And we find in the Old Testament portion of our scriptures is a remarkable history of this people and also of the Gentile races who confronted them. We would notice how there were good times and bad times. There were times when they served and they worshipped their God. But there were times also when they rejected their God and they followed idol worship. The nations around them wanted and had a king. They wanted a king. And so we find how God allows them to have Saul as king, followed by King David of the seed around 1000 BC. And I'll just give you a little potted brief history of the period which starts with the patriarchs around 2200 BC, followed by a period of sojourn in Egypt. There was well recorded Exodus from Egypt and the journey through the wilderness to the Promised Land. There was a period of the Judges, followed by a united kingdom under Saul and David and Solomon. Then there followed a divided kingdom with various kings of Israel and Judah. And it was the northern kingdom of Israel that fell first, and Jerusalem fell around 586 BC. And then there was a period in exile followed by restoration. And there was a period of some 450 years when we find the prophets were at work. And finally, there's a period of some 400 years between the Old and the New Testaments. Altogether, a period of some 1800 years of very intense activity as the people of God were being moulded. And all of this is accurately recorded for us between Genesis and Malachi, making very fascinating reading and study. We want to move on now to think about the third person that God made promises to as we think about Mary. So with me to that chapter that we read by way of introduction in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'd like us just to read again from verse 26 down to verse 33. And we read there that in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And I would suggest that those are amongst the most important verses that we find in God's word. They're words that are, of course, read at certain times of the year, particularly round towards the end of the year at Christmas time. They're words which are often sung. But as with David, can we just emphasise 4 points that we find in those recorded words there? Firstly, that thou shalt bring forth a son, that his name shall be Jesus. Secondly, that he shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. Thirdly, that the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And then fourthly, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, so when we begin to sift through all the evidence that we've been looking at, we can see, can't we, why Jesus is to be regarded as a special person. His very name means Saviour, because he is to be given a throne and a kingdom which shall have no end. And the Bible is presenting him to us as that seed of Abraham and of David. He is that one referred to, and his remarkable life is recorded for us in the four gospel records. So as we step back and we think about all these things, and we might ask ourselves the question, well, what has happened? What's gone wrong? Where is the king? Where is the kingdom? Where is peace? We know from our reading of the gospel records how that Jesus himself died a cruel death upon a cross. But what happened? Well, come with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and we'll just read the first six verses there. And so we read that in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did quite shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so that's what happened, because Jesus rose from the dead. And that in itself, it has to be said, was a most remarkable happening. And during the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus, we know how he had performed a variety of miracles, including bringing people back to life. But we note how they all died a second time. But Jesus didn't die again. And the record explains his resurrection and of the revealing of himself to some of his close associates. And if we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, to the first chapter, we find there a record of a conversation which took place in Acts chapter 1. And if we read from verse 6, and we read there that when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Yes, Jesus is that rightful king, but not yet, because he is at the moment residing in heaven on the right hand of his Father. And he's awaiting that appointed time when he will be sent back to this earth, when he'll come back as king to rule in the affairs of man. So when we think about these things, how do we really feel for the future of humanity? Do we see a solution to the many global problems and the issues of life? Or are you just content to sit back and wait and see? Because one day we'll see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule this earth from Jerusalem. And I think that the way things are at the present time, it does indicate that that day is very near. And so all that we've been thinking about this morning, it really does affect each one of us. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. We can, of course, ignore it. Or we can take note and want to do something positive about it. And of course, to do something requires serious thought. That God's promises to mankind really do offer a solution to present-day problems. And so we need some knowledge. We need to repent from a present worldly lifestyle. And we need to be baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those, when we think about it, are three life-changing steps which will give us direction and stability. They can offer us a peace of mind, and they can certainly offer us a great future. For in the future, by the grace of God, a place in God's kingdom with everlasting life can be offered to us. So let's just conclude our thoughts by just turning to two passages, one in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, and reading from verse 27. We read there, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise." Yes, it's a great challenge, isn't it, that we owe it to ourselves, surely, to search out these things. And finally, let's turn to the Epistle of Peter and the third chapter. The second letter, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and reading from verse 9. We read there how the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Yes, God's promises to mankind, they are real. Would you like to be a part of them? we have opportunity to give an answer before it is too late. Thank you.